Morning, and God bless you as we devote our time to God on this Lord's Day, 12th of April 2020. This being Resurrection Sunday, I hope you enjoyed the hymn music and perhaps singing about the wonderful event of the resurrection. Anyhow, more about that topic in my message. As I stated last week, although we as the members of Coastline Baptist Church are unable to assemble ourselves as we usually do on a normal Sunday due to this contagious coronavirus plague that is sweeping the entire world, nevertheless, I believe that it is important for us to still set aside the day to worship and praise the Lord, to remember each other and our missionaries in our prayers and to be fed from His Word, as we normally would if we were to meet together in person, fellowshipping at our church building at Balaclava State School. This is the fourth Sunday since the Australian government, like most other governments throughout the world, decreed that churches were to be included among the numerous organisations where large crowds of people normally gather together, whether for social, religious or whatever reason, they were to cease from doing so as a measure to try and contain the spread of the virus. So today, although we cannot meet together in person, we certainly can do so in spirit. And I would urge all of us, whether on our own or with other family members in our home, to set aside this Lord's Day doing what we normally do on the Lord's Day, singing hymns, praying, reading God's Word, and being fed by the preaching of God's Word. I've entitled my message this morning, Passover, Easter and Coronavirus, using Exodus chapter 12 and verses 21 to 28 as our opening text. From the beginning of chapter 12 and reading down to verse 20, the Lord was giving Moses instructions on a number of important issues that would be common to his chosen people, the Israelites, from this time forward throughout their history. One of the things that Moses received instruction on was the structure of the Jewish calendar, which the Orthodox Jews still abide by today. In verse 2 of chapter 12, the Lord spoke to Moses regarding the issue of their calendar, where he said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." We'll discuss a little more about this issue of the Jewish calendar in a moment. But firstly, let's talk about the most important issue Moses received instruction about, and that was what the Hebrew people were to do about protecting themselves and their families as the Lord executed judgment upon his enemies, the Egyptians, and also upon the pretend gods of the Egyptians. In verse 12, God informed Moses, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Let's read on in Exodus chapter 12, from verses 21 to 28, and learn what it was that the Lord related to Moses. What was this important information that he was instructed to pass on to the Hebrew people? Reading from verse 21, we read, "Then Moses called all of the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you." And verse 24, "And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with this study this morning to get understanding, biblical understanding, not from our opinions, but from the Bible. Help us to be taught and to be strengthened and encouraged and given peace during this time that we are all battened down in our houses as the Israelites were all those years ago. So let's pray and ask the Lord's help in this matter. Lord, we do thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that this is the Lord's day, and we obey you by worshipping you and praising you. And even though we can't assemble together on this day, Lord, we know that you will bless us if we commit ourselves to you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we study this portion of Scripture this morning, that you will help us, Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit to teach us and give us strength and comfort, Lord, through the reading of your word and the teaching of your word this morning. And, Lord, we do pray that during this time of great plague sweeping the earth, Lord, that you will protect each one of us, Lord. Have your hand of protection on each of our houses, and keep us safe and preserve us, Lord, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today being Resurrection Sunday, more commonly and mistakenly called Easter Sunday by the world, and also by most of the professing church, in order to commemorate Christ rising triumphantly from the grave on the third day after his crucifixion, which was a Sunday, the first day of the week, I want to present this study, which, as I've already stated, because of the unique circumstances we currently find ourselves in, I've entitled Passover, Easter, and Coronavirus. Not wanting to get off my message, but as a point of interest today, when everyone is celebrating the day as Easter Sunday, with the great majority not even associating the occasion with anything remotely to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial offering of himself to God as payment for the sins of the world, the literal days that make up the pagan festival of Easter this year actually coincide with the exact days that the Old Testament Jews are celebrating the Passover festival in Jerusalem. This is not always the case. The two events, Easter and Passover, on many occasions can occur anything up to a month apart. There can be a great disparity between the timing of the two events. Maybe since you became a Christian and took a bit of notice of what the celebration of Easter weekend is supposed to represent, as in the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you have noticed this strange anomaly of how the Jewish celebration of Passover and the Church's celebration of Easter sometimes happen at different times according to our calendars. Unfortunately, though, most of us don't get curious enough about this mystery to do a bit of research to find out why this is so and what the implications might be. Why would all the churches throughout the world celebrate Easter at a different time on the calendar to what the Jews celebrate their historic Passover, which we are told Easter is supposed to represent? For any God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian who professes to love truth, the answer to this mystery can be quite confronting. The reason they occur at different times is because Easter, as most professing Christians and the rest of the world know it, was introduced as a supposedly Christian celebration by the Roman Catholic Church, way back when the popes and Caesars, who were ruling the known world, decided to make Christianity the state religion, and in an attempt to bring the newly established churches under their influence and ultimate control. Very early in their history, the ancient Hebrew people set up the recording of time and events using a calendar based upon the cycle of the moon's rotation around the earth. It is called the lunar calendar. Today, the Orthodox Jews still organize all their feasts and religious events around the timing on this lunar calendar. Each month starts at the new moon, and as a result, the lunar-based calendar year has only 354 days, as opposed to 365 days that we are used to on the Gregorian calendar, which the Pope set up. Rome initially had the Julian calendar, which was introduced and named by Julius Caesar in 46 BC. It was the predominant calendar in the Roman world until it was replaced by the Gregorian calendar, or the Roman calendar, in 1582 by Pope Gregory the 13th. Unless you are a religious Old Testament Orthodox Jew, the Gregorian calendar is the one you have hanging on your wall at home. Has it ever puzzled you why Easter and the Passover don't actually occur on the same dates? Does it suggest to you that maybe the two events aren't really the same, despite that everyone tries to convince us that they are? I know I've said this before, and you're probably tired of hearing me repeat it, but it's significant enough in my way of thinking to repeat this important and wise observation. But two things that are not the same are different. They are different. They are not the same. Perhaps this shocks you, but Passover and Easter are not the same. End of story. One event, the Passover, celebrates the biblical Old Testament feast, which, as we've read about in our Bibles this morning, honors God's deliverance of the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. We read in Exodus 12 and verse 23 that God promised that he, the Lord, will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. The Lord of Israel passed over the houses of those who had the blood of the slain lamb sprinkled upon their doors, but allowed the destroyer to enter into the homes of the Egyptians, slaying all the firstborn of man and beast. This amazing but frightful event looked forward to the deliverance that every human being can partake of. There is deliverance from God's wrath against sin through faith in Christ's blood, which he shed on the cross of Calvary. The Egyptians symbolized the world under God's judgment because of their rebellion against him, whereas the Hebrews symbolize those who by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ's offering of his own blood to God as the full and final payment for their sins. The blood of the Lamb symbolizes Jesus Christ, his death, and the shedding of his blood upon the cross. The other event, Easter, is a corruption of the first, introduced to the fledgling churches by the Caesars and popes, when they added the pagan fertility festivals that the heathens practiced at that time. As I mentioned in one of my previous messages on this subject, that's the significance of eggs and bunnies. Eggs are a symbol of fertility, and so are bunnies. There's an old saying, when some creature breeds in plague proportions, We usually say they're breeding like rabbits. Eggs and rabbits are symbolic of fertility, and they very neatly depict the fertility rites of the pagan festivals that Rome blended into the beliefs of the church. But true Bible-believing Christians celebrate and commemorate the Lord's Day on the first day of every week, and not just that one particular date during the year, either on the Jewish lunar calendar or according to the Gregorian calendar. Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, Sunday, which the Bible calls the Lord's Day. Christians come together every Sunday of the year giving thanks for the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which redeems them from the penalty of having to personally pay for their own sin. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we are told that the disciples of the Lord all came together to fellowship on the first day of the week, Sunday, when they broke bread and listened to the preaching of God's word. And it just so happens that the two events coincide this year according to both calendars. Today, Sunday, 20,020, on the Gregorian calendar, exactly coincides with the first day of the week on the Jewish lunar calendar, the day on which Christ rose from the dead. Significantly, it is the exact day that followed the Jewish Passover 2,000 years ago, when Christ rose from the dead, which is called Easter Sunday according to Pope Gregory's Gregorian calendar. But just because Easter and Resurrection Sunday coincide this year, don't get confused and think that they are the same event, and that they both represent a memorial to something that God accomplished through his Son's death upon the cross in Jerusalem. The Passover is a memorial commemorating the miraculous delivery 3,332 years ago of God's people, the Hebrews, when God brought the descendants of Jacob out of slavery in Egypt. Although the Passover is symbolic of the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God who can take away the curse and penalty of sin for all who will repent and believe, it is symbolic only and not a memorial. Observing the Passover will not save anyone from the penalty of their sins. The blood of lambs could only cover the people's sins in Old Testament times, needing to be repeated year after year. But it could not remove the people's sins and justify and sanctify the sinner before God. In Hebrews 10, verses 8 to 12, we are reminded of this important truth where we read about the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man," verse 12, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." The Passover is not a memorial to Christ's sacrifice, but a memorial to God's deliverance of the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery. And neither is the celebration of Easter a memorial to something that God accomplished through his Son's death upon the cross in Jerusalem. If it was, why has it not been celebrated on the same day as Passover celebration, when the crucifixion and resurrection actually took place? And the question should be asked, what is the significance or the relevance of the day celebrated as Good Friday? According to the Salvation Army website that I looked at, Christians believe Jesus secured the salvation and freedom of humanity through his death. That's why it's called Good Friday. That's what the Salvation Army reckons. Many churches, even fundamentalist Bible-believing churches, believe and promote that unbiblical fable to their people. But Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, and he continues to warn us today from our Bibles, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." In verse 2, Paul already gave the solution to being caught up in old wives' tales. He said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." A bit of study of sound biblical doctrine quickly reveals that the crucifixion could not have happened on a Friday, because Christ rose from the grave early on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, and there is not 3 days between Friday and Sunday morning, which is the amount of time Christ spent in the tomb. As with the pagan celebration of Christmas, which also gets quite a bit of endorsement from professing Christian churches, there is nothing in Scripture that teaches the Christian to celebrate Easter or the Passover, for that matter. Quite the contrary, actually. In Jeremiah 10, verses 2 and 3, there is a stern warning from the Lord to the Old Testament Jews, and it would do well for us, we Christians of the New Testament church period, to seriously heed the warning as well. God has warned us, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." Learn not, nor observe their religious beliefs and practices, in other words. In verse 3, God says, "For the customs of the people are vain." The beliefs and practices of the heathen unbelievers are vain, God says. They are empty and meaningless. But it doesn't mean that they are not dangerous to God's people, who genuinely seek to please him and walk in obedience to his word. Not at all, because they have power to influence people and lead them away from serving and worshipping the true and living God, and into serving and giving credibility to the foreign gods of the heathen. At the beginning of my message this morning, I quoted Exodus 12 and verse 20, where God informed Moses, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." God didn't only lead the Hebrew people out of bondage of service to their Egyptian masters, but he also led them out of their bondage of serving the false gods and idols of the Egyptians. They had learned the way of the heathen, and on the night of Passover, God smote all the firstborn of the Egyptians, and he smote all the false gods of the Egyptians as well, demonstrating that he is the one and only God. When we Christians heard and believed the gospel, and the Lord led us out from the bondage of sin and its penalties, he also led us out from the bondage of the world and all the false gods and idols of the world. Unfortunately, even in fundamentalist churches, it is not a popular thing to speak evil against the heathen world's God of Easter. But as I've already stated, a little bit of Bible study and a little bit of study of history of both secular and church soon reveals the truth of this matter, that the heathen celebration of Easter has no relevance to either the Passover or to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and his resurrection. In normal times, we Christians come together every Sunday of the year giving thanks for the redeeming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which rescues us from the penalty of having to personally pay for our own sin. Which brings me to some very interesting things about our current circumstances of not being able to meet together on this Lord's Day because of our isolation in our own homes due to the threat of the coronavirus plague that exists outside our doors. I mentioned earlier that the days of Easter this year actually coincide with the exact days that the Old Testament Jews are celebrating the Passover festival in Jerusalem, according to their Jewish calendar. The Jewish celebration of Passover this year, 2020, began at sundown on Wednesday evening, the 8th of April, according to the Roman or Gregorian calendar that we use. And it carried through to sundown on Thursday, the 9th, according to the traditional Jewish lunar-based calendar's reckoning of days. Just to confuse the issue, the traditional Jewish days run from evening to evening, and not from midnight to midnight, like ours do. The first mention of this is in Genesis 1:5, where we read about God's first day of creation. Verse 5 says, "The evening and the morning were the first day." 3 days after Passover is the Jewish harvest feast of first fruits. We Christians are taught from Scripture that Jesus rose from the grave early on the first day of the week, which is our Sunday. Today in Israel, on this Sunday, the 12th of April, they are celebrating the feast of first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 confirms to us that it was during this feast, the feast of first fruits, that Christ was resurrected, where we read, verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." In other words, Christ symbolically fulfilled the feast of first fruits. As I mentioned earlier, it is not always the case that the occurrence of these days on each calendar match exactly with each other. Although the periods of the Jewish feast of Passover and the pagan celebration of Easter commonly overlap, it is not common for the days to match exactly. For example, the Passover in 2019 began at sundown on the evening of Friday, the 19th of April, and ended on Saturday evening. The Feast of First Fruits fell on the following Tuesday, 23rd, not the Sunday. Passover in 2018 began at sundown on the evening of Friday, the 13th of March, and ended at sundown on Saturday. Again, the Feast of First Fruits, which symbolically represents the resurrection of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, took place on the following Tuesday, the 2nd of April, not on Sunday, the 31st of March, when all the churches throughout the world were supposedly celebrating that event. So that's one interesting piece of information about the celebration of Passover in Israel this year. Their Feast of First Fruits occurs today, on a Sunday on the Roman or Gregorian calendar, the day we celebrate each week as the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, on which Jesus rose from the grave and became the first fruits of them that slept. The second significant thing that I want to mention on this special Lord's Day, which is taking place during the Passover celebration in Israel, commemorating the Lord's deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt, is that it is the first time since the original event, 3,332 years ago, that the Jews have been instructed by their national leader to go inside their houses and isolate themselves from each other and from the population of the world outside because of a deadly plague that threatens their very lives if they don't. Earlier this week, Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu announced a total curfew, beginning from a few hours before sundown and the first of the Passover meals, lasting until sunrise the following morning. Consequently, everyone in Israel had to be home and remain at home on Passover night. That is exactly how it was the night before God took the Hebrews out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. There was a plague raging outside their homes in Israel, exactly as it was before God took them out of Egypt. And this year, as we've already mentioned, although Passover is always held on the exact same date on the Jewish calendar, the interesting thing is that the Passover meal happened on the exact same day of the week, on the Roman calendar, that Jewish tradition teaches the original Passover meal was held. I'm not sure if that is significant, but like many Messianic Jewish scholars, I too find it interesting. Does it mean that the rapture will take place next week, or next month, or maybe next year, like some date setters are trying to make it predict? I don't know. And just let me say, neither do they. It's just interesting that all these things are taking place at this particular time, when God's people throughout the entire world, including Israel, are quarantined within their homes and isolated from each other. Another thing I find interesting is that there are many churches in many lands throughout the world that are resisting the orders of their governments to cease from holding public church meetings and quarantine themselves from each other for the safety of themselves and also for the safety of the general public at large. Some church leaders are seeing these orders as some covert plan by government to undermine churches and even destroy them. But there is no government anywhere in the Western nations that I'm aware of which has specifically targeted churches in this way, at the exclusion of other organisations which have significant numbers of members who congregate together for whatever reason, like for instance sporting clubs, bars and even restaurants. The rule that governments are applying to churches also apply to all other entities which have groups of people all meeting together. And nowhere have I heard it mentioned that Christians are no longer to mention God or the Lord Jesus Christ, or that we should stop praying or reading our Bibles. In fact, all of the leaders of the Western nations, where practicing our Christianity and our freedom to assemble under normal circumstances is protected by the law of the land, all of these leaders are advocating for churches to get back together as soon as it is safe for us to do so. One such instance of this is the case of Rodney Howard Brown, the Holy Ghost bartender and chief instigator of the heretical Toronto Blessing False Revival, which flooded through most churches during the 1990s, and which continues to flourish in churches today under other names. He was handcuffed and arrested in his church in Florida on Sunday the 29th of March for defying the government orders. He held a church service with a bunch of people present. Because the American Constitution guarantees freedom of worship and freedom of assembly, pastors like Rodney Howard Brown believed they should be still able to meet in large groups, even though it puts them and the rest of the community at risk. In another instance, an article I read from Fox News in America this week was entitled, "Pennsylvania Pastor Slams Coronavirus Precautions, Plans Woodstock-like Easter Gathering." The article comments as follows, quote, "A Pennsylvania pastor said Tuesday he plans to organize an outdoor Woodstock-like service in protest of coronavirus stay-at-home orders and following the arrests of multiple pastors in the U.S. for allegedly violating such orders. The pastor declared, I'm going to announce it. We're going to hold an outdoor Easter blowout service, not online, a national gathering. You come from all over, like Woodstock, and we're going to gather and lift up Jesus Christ." End of quote. Perhaps the problem with these pastors, many of whom are megachurch pastors of Pentecostal or charismatic persuasion, is that they want their people to come back not because they are concerned for their spiritual well-being, but simply because they need their money each and every week without fail in order to service their huge debts, mostly spent on buildings or building their empires and to support their social gospel programs, which attract more members into their folds. They can't afford for their people to be away for even the shortest possible time, even if it's for the protection of their lives against a very dangerous plague. Some are even contemplating putting their hands out for the financial assistance that their governments are offering as part of their stimulus packages. Despite whatever their reason might be, however, we need to see what does God's word say about isolating ourselves or isolating others from ourselves when a disease or plague threatens a population. Way back in the Old Testament, when God gave Moses the law, he also included laws about health. For example, in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, the Hebrew people were instructed about what God called the law of leprosy. And in case someone should protest that these laws were given for the Old Testament Hebrews, and that they don't apply to us today, at the very end of the church age, let me remind such people that Paul instructed the church at Corinth about such thinking, where he said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." In verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 13, we see what was to happen if contagious sickness was discovered among the people, where we read, "The priest shall shut up him that hath the plague." Verse 46, the instruction was given that he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. Verse 57, with regard to clothing contaminated by plague, the command was, "It is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire." In Exodus 12:22, on the night of the first Passover, when the plague of judgment was roaming outside, the Hebrews were instructed, "None of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." It seems to be that the current leaders of our Western governments are like the unjust steward of Luke 16 and verse 8, where the Lord commented about him, saying, "The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." In other words, during this plague that is upon the whole world and not just upon the churches, it would be wise to heed the advice of our government, which is just as keen for all of us to get back to our churches rather than listening to apostate church leaders who don't obey God's word even when everything is normal. Another interesting thing I discovered about this particular Passover and Easter season is that a website called Worldometer, which has a continuously updating counter recording the population of the world, has the number reaching 7,777,777,777 sometime during this holiday period. I didn't check to see what the margin of error was, and I don't think that is going to matter when considering such a huge number. But when I looked at the total yesterday, the population of the planet was calculated to be around 1 million people short of reaching all the sevens. I should imagine it has surpassed that by now. What is so interesting about the number 7, or the number 7,777,777,777, or 10 sevens in other words? Well, I'm not trying to predict anything here, but 7 is God's number of completion, and 10 is God's number for judgment, like the 10 plagues that God judged Egypt with during the first Passover. All of these things are very interesting, that there is a coronavirus plague spreading around the world, threatening not just the Jews, but everyone else on the planet as well. It is interesting that Passover and Easter coincide with each other too. It is interesting that the world's population is going to click over to all the sevens. But the thing we should be most interested in is not statistics and the matching of events, but rather, during this Jewish feast of Passover, we should be thinking about what that event symbolized and what it meant for us, we Christians, who have been liberated and set free from sin and its penalties. And we should be thinking about what it means for those multitudes who are still ensnared in their sins by their slave master, the devil. The Bible explains for us why the people we have repeatedly witnessed to with the gospel are still lost and have no understanding or even desire to understand what is the significance, not of Easter, but of the Passover and what it represents. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 explains it like this. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Scripture tells us that it was the death of Jesus and the shedding of his blood that takes away the penalty of our sins, because he bore our sins on the cross and took our judgment upon himself. But the connection of his death with his resurrection back to life is crucial to the validity of the gospel story. The gospel account states that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, all according to the scriptures that prophesied this event. They either all happened, according to the scripture, or none of them did. By his death, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and purchased our acquittal before the court of heaven. He settled our justification before God and paid for our forgiveness. And because the accomplishment of the cross was so effective and complete, the work of our justification so decisive, God raised Jesus from the dead to validate our forgiveness, to vindicate his Son's righteousness, and to celebrate the finished work of justification. Because Christ is risen from the dead, according to the scriptures, we who are saved, who have believed the gospel and put our trust in him, and not in our own attempts through good works, are no longer in our sins. We are free from the debt owed to God. In John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus himself personally makes a wonderful promise to those of us who have genuinely repented and who have appealed to him for forgiveness for our sins. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. In raising Jesus from the dead, God gave us forgiveness and glorified Jesus as the all-sufficient forgiver. He gave us a friend we can trust and count on, and he glorified Jesus as utterly reliable. In his word, God has given us guidance and unchanging truth, and he glorified Jesus as the absolute foundation for truth and righteousness. And God has given us everlasting joy that will not be ended by death, because our hope is in the resurrection. He glorified Jesus as the author of life and victor over death. And as symbolized by the Feast of First Fruits being celebrated in Israel on this very day, Jesus became the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep in him, to justify, to validate the assurance that we have in our own personal resurrection. In Job 19, verses 25 to 27, we read the most wonderful assurance of both the Lord's resurrection and our own, where Job, through his unspeakable misery, prophesied, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. If you are listening to this message today, and you don't know the resurrected Lord and Saviour Jesus, who alone can forgive the repentant sinner of their sins, and who can resurrect you at his soon return, then I would urge you to hear the words of Ezekiel 33 in verse 11, where we read, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" In Luke chapter 9, verse 56, Jesus made the very clear and very easy to understand statement, "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. Repent and believe the gospel and you can be saved." The fact of the resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead, confirms his authority to make such a promise to you, if you will but believe and do what he says. In closing this morning, to those of us who have already believed on him to rescue us from eternal judgment, let me encourage us that despite those who would promote that there is no resurrection for us, God clearly declares and assures us that there is. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22, we read this morning that "Now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5, we are also promised, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, that is a living hope, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 13 exhorts us, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's what God says on the issue. That's what we assemble together and celebrate each and every Sunday through the year, not only on Easter Sunday, and not only on a Sunday that happens during the Old Testament Passover feast that the Jews celebrate. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And every Sunday we commemorate the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that even now we have eternal life. And despite what happens to any of us during this coronavirus plague, let us be reminded and comforted with what Paul taught in Romans 14 and verse 8, where he said, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." That's a great promise. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord, and we should be comforted by that. I hope today that each one of you has assurance and comfort in the fact that whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So let's close the message with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this study in your word, Lord, from the story of the Passover. And what's happening today, Lord, and the significance of what the Passover is all about, Lord, and how it looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming and shedding his blood, Lord. And this Sunday today is a very special Sunday because a very special Lord's Day because it happens, Lord, on the very special occasion of the Feast of First Fruits, which is being celebrated in Israel today, Lord, and pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Redeemer that came to redeem mankind from his sins. So thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to have your hand upon us as this week progresses, Lord. Keep us safe, we pray, from any plague. Keep us safe physically, Lord, but also keep us safe spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week I hope to bring a message that I mentioned last week about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth and some of the things that we see people getting very, very upset about today with regard to the closing down of all our societies, actually, that many of the things that they hold very, very dear to and are really pining for to get back to, many of those things won't be in the new millennium. And I want to talk about some of those things next week and discuss them and see what you think about it. God bless you and have a good week. Shine as a light for him. Any opportunity you get to share the gospel, do so. Pray that the Lord will open doors for us to be a witness to him and our Christian faith. Pray that we will shine as a light in this community as this great time of darkness sweeps the world. Have a good week. Keep serving God and keep in prayer and keep in the Word of God, and God will bless. Amen.